So we are in the book of Acts. We are in chapter 2. We have been planted in chapter 2 for about 7 weeks now. And hopefully we will finish chapter 2 today as we look at a blueprint of how the church should be built. As many of you know, very recently I had to relocate one of my stores into a new storefront. And before we could move in, there are a number of things, and those of you who have gone through a construction project know how tedious and difficult it could be. Before we can do anything, you know, architect had to draw up a plans. And then those plans had to be submitted to the city so they can make sure that those plans meet the code of the city, that it is going to be built according to all the requirements set forth. And then the third thing that needs to happen is once the plans are drawn, plans are approved, then whoever the contractor is has to build it according to that plan. And what we have in front of us here is a plan on how to build a church. When you look at the New Testament, when you look at the ministry of Jesus, there are two places Jesus specifically addresses church, where the word church is mentioned. And I want to draw your attention to one of them today, which is in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. A verse that most of us are very familiar with. This is the church that is, kind of misused by the Catholic Church in when they say that Peter is the Pope and so forth. This is where we hear Jesus say this, and I'm going to read it for you. It says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." He says, Jesus specifically says, "I will build my church," meaning I will draw the plan, I will draw those plan according to the code, and then I will build my church according to that plan. And when Jesus is the one who's building the church, look what the results is from there. It says, "And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." When the church is built according to what God has set forth, according to God's plan, it is impossible for Satan to prevail against it. This is a promise. There are two promises here that we have from Jesus. Jesus says, "I will build my church, and when I build my church, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." And so when we look at the church today, I'm speaking of a universal church here in America, all over the world. When we see the failure of the church, there are two reasons. There is one reason for it is it has not been built according to the code. It is not built according to the plan. And when something is not built according to the plan, what happens is the gates of Hades is able to prevail against it. That means Satan is able to destroy it. And so, wherever we worship, some of us worship together, we worship and sit at the same place. Some of us worship at other churches, other places. And we need to make sure that that our church, where we worship, is built according to plan. And although we are today going to address and going to look at what a church or what a model church looks like, you know, the principle that we are going to learn here from this text applies to our own life, because we are, you know, we are a temple of God. That's what the word says. And we need to apply this same principle, same plans to our spiritual life. And so let's open up our Bibles. We left off at verse 40, and we're going to look at some truth from the Word. So verse 40, as we ended the Bible study last week, we saw that Peter gave an altar call. People asked, "What should we do?" And he said, "Hey, repent and accept Jesus for the remission of your sins." And at that point, when you repent, when you truly repent, you invite Jesus into your heart, the scripture says the gift of the Holy Spirit comes to you. And then, as we ended the Bible study, we saw in verse 39 that that promise of the remission of sin, as well as the gift of the Holy Spirit, was not limited to those apostles or those who were listening that day on the day of the Pentecost, but it is to all of us, because it says, "As many as the Lord our God will call." All who accepts Jesus has these promises. Then Peter continues to preach the word. He says in verse 40, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation." The word "save yourselves," okay, or the word "be saved," means that a person is to act and do exactly what Peter preached earlier, which is repent and be baptized. Right? You need to surrender your life to Christ. And when you look at a parallel to the Old Testament, they came out of Egypt. There was a 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Here, as Peter preaches this sermon, he is telling them, he's pleading with them to be saved, because in about 40 years, the temple is going to be destroyed. They are going to be, they're going to be moved out of Jerusalem. The temple is not there anymore. When you look at the siege of that Tiberias in around AD 67 to AD 70, millions of Jews perished. And this was the time to be saved. It says, be saved from this perverse generation. Some of your the word that is used in the Greek is skolios, skolios, which means crooked or bent, out of shape. Right? We as men are far from being straight or in shape intended by God. We are crooked. We are bent. We are unrighteous. We are ungodly. We are sinful. We are corrupt, and we need to be saved. And the way you are saved is by repenting and inviting Jesus into your heart. Verse 41. All right, it says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Now, when you look at 3,000 souls, when you look at that number looks very large. We are all familiar with this account, that 3,000, birth of the church, and boom, you have 3,000 members. But when you look at it from the crowd that was present there, this was a very small amount. Right? There were perhaps 1 million people there, and only 3,000 decided to give their life. And I understand, right? We are excited about that number, because some of the churches that we sit in, where we worship, maybe in a 30, 40 years, you haven't even seen three people come to Christ. Perhaps you have never seen somebody truly come to Christ. So that number seems like a large number, but when you look at it in the context of the audience, the crowd that was there, that was a small number. Another word that I want to draw your attention to in the verse 41 is the word "received." Right? The word "received" is not just simply that they heard the word or they were listening while Peter was speaking. And it goes for me and you as well. When we listen to a teaching, when we are sitting in the church, when we are studying the word, do we really receive the word? Do you hunger for it? Do you enjoy it? Do you practice it? Do you share it? Right? That the statement over here is that they gladly received his word. Received his word. Do you receive his word? Does that word penetrate your heart? Because reading it, listening to it, it doesn't do anything. You have to receive it. You have to abide by it. And when you do, you know the change that comes in your life. Again, as I said before, not everyone who was present received it. Some were there for the wrong reasons. Others were close-minded. Some were disinterested. And there are others who simply refuse to believe and reject the word, right? Some of them were just practicing religion. We have many of those people sitting in our churches every Sunday morning, right? All of these categories that I just read, all of those categories are still present in our churches today. Those who are not interested, those who are close-minded, those who are hard-hearted, those who simply refuse to believe, those who reject the word. But what does it say? But they who receive God's word become the very first body of believers, the first church. And this is birthing of the church. And this is, as we move on to verse 42, there are four things that we want to see here. Right? And this is something, I mean, you know, I'm sure you guys have heard numerous teaching on verse 41. This is four things that we notice here. And he says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. The word steadfastly is an important word. And it is too hard for me to announce it in the Greek, so I'm not going to attempt. Okay? But the definition is to continue, persevere, endure, stick, persist. A person does not quit, back off, fade away, or slip back. This is what that word means. And we have an important lesson here in verse 42. Because as I was preparing for this Bible study, you know, I was just looking into what does the church today do to grow, to attract people? And so I said, hey, let me Google it. Let me see what kind of gimmicks or what kind of things that the church is producing. And this is the list that I'm going to give it to you, okay? The number one thing that there was listed over there was community service initiatives. For example, volunteers, you know, food drives, charity events, things like that. One of the other things that was mentioned was a small groups, like a Bible study group, okay, or an interest-based group. You know, all of you like to hunt, or all of you like to fish, or if it's the ladies, you know, something that you know, that something that resonates with them, okay. A group according to specific needs, like grief, support for single parents, you know, a group for those who are single, who are looking for a spouse, those kind of things. The other thing that there was mentioned was unique worship experience, service that focuses on a specific theme or a holiday, okay, an outdoor worship, a multimedia presentation, how you are, you know, all the bells and whistles, you know, you perhaps you have seen it in a worship where there are smoke machines and all kind of lighting and all of those kind of things. That's what it is. Give people an experience when they come to church. What does your social media outreach look like? Do you have a good content on Facebook and Instagram and all the other platforms that we know about? Give personal invitation. Encourage the members. Give them an initiative to invite friends and family. Hold a special events like potlucks and barbecues and holiday celebration. You get the picture. Okay, evangelism training. Recruit guest speakers, you know, some big name which will attract people to your church. And then there are churches out there who create a referral program. These are the things that today's American church is emphasizing on. You know, when you look at some of the things that is going on in the churches, and you can Google this, you can fact check me on this if you like. You know, there are churches, I believe it was last year at a Super Bowl or a year before that, they transformed their stage, their pulpit area into a mini football field. And then the pastor, as a gimmick, kicked a Bible through a field goal post to celebrate the Super Bowl Sunday. There was a pastor who entered to preach on a zip line over his audience. There are churches who have transformed their stage area into a place where they have mud bikes and so forth to create excitement, to seem like it's a lively service. There was a pastor who actually put a trampoline And none of these things ends well. There are people who end up injuring themselves. To illustrate the leap of faith, he had a trampoline, and he had people jump off the trampoline. And I can go on and on about how many different things or different gimmicks pastors and the churches have tried to attract people, and completely ignoring what the verse 42 says. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. This church was saved. These were redeemed people. And the second thing they did is they were, their foundation was the word of God. This may seem like a repeat to you, but when we were in 2 Timothy, and when we were looking at those final instructions that Paul gave to Timothy, where he says, preach the word. The church, the number one priority of any church, any body of Christ, okay, is the word of God. Is church involved in other things, other ministries? Of course they are, right? Of course there is the soup kitchen, and there is the Sunday school or a youth group. You might have various other ministries in your church. You know, obviously evangelism or mission works and so forth. But all of those things are secondary to the word of God. Those of you who like to cook, right? Seasoning is great. But if you're going to cook a delicious steak, you're going to need a good piece of meat. Because no matter of seasoning, no matter of you marinating, a bad piece of meat is going to taste good. And so today's church, and perhaps it's not limited to America, perhaps it's all over, today's church is so involved, so busy with the peripheral stuff rather than keeping the main thing, which is the word of God. And that is the only criteria you should have when you are attending a church. I speak to a lot of people, and I hear them talking about staying at church or looking for a new church or leaving a new church. Let me say this, okay, and I hope I don't offend anyone. But the minute you are looking for another church, meaning there is something wrong where you are. So now you need to answer that question. Why am I looking for another church? Or why is this thought in my mind that I need to find another church? Now, because you don't like the way, you don't like the way certain people talk. You don't like the program. Some people say, hey, they don't have a good Sunday school. Hey, they don't have a youth group. Or they, you know, it's too far. Whatever the reason might be. All of those reasons are not valid reasons. The only reason why you should be looking for another church is because you are not being fed. And when I say fed by the word of God. And if you do need to leave, if you are at a church where you are not being fed and you are there because, you know, my pastor is such a nice guy. You know, I know everybody there. I've been going there for 20 years, 30 years. My family goes there. All my friends goes there. All my kids love that church. If those are the reasons why you are staying at church and you are not being fed, then there is something very seriously wrong with you. You need to find another church. You need to find a church where the word of God is being taught, where you are being convicted, where the pastor and the various teachers are showing you the truth from the Bible, and where you see a growth in your walk with Christ. This is what we see here in the book of Acts. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What is the apostles' doctrine? What Peter just preached, what we have been learning for the last few weeks, right? The life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus, as it was prophesied in the Old Testament by the prophets. That's the apostles' doctrine. Is that being taught? Or are you being taught what's your best life now? Or how to deal with, you know, how to raise an obedient children. Is there a message in the Bible for raising obedient children? Obviously, there is a message in there. But the central theme of any message should be redemption of your sin, your need to know Christ, your need to be born again. And everything else comes off that. By the way, there is no place for unbelievers in the administration of the church. There is no place for an unbeliever. We cannot commingle, right? A portion of scripture that we often refer to, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has a righteous with lawlessness, and what communion has a light with darkness? They cannot function together, and there are so many churches that I know of. I used to be part of one where the believers and unbelievers commingled. Matter of fact, unbelievers were part of decision making. And if you are at a church, such a church, leave, run. You know, in the Bible, we have warnings against this, okay? Let me just show you that. Jude chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Look what it says over there, okay? It says, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And now listen to this, okay? For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out of this condemnation. It's speaking of unbelievers, right? When Satan attacked the church from the front door, and when he did not succeed, guess what he decided to do? He come through the back door. He brought his people in. Those who are false teachers, those who don't have the same interest, those who are unsaved. The unsaved should not have any part in your church. That doesn't mean they're not welcome to attend. Obviously, they are welcome to attend the church. They cannot be a part of decision-making. We as Christians are to love those who are of the world. Right? How else are they going to learn about a Savior? How else are they going to learn that they need a Savior? So don't get me wrong. This is I'm not saying that there is no association, or we cannot allow them into a church service. They are welcome to come to a church service. They cannot be part of decision making. Let me take you to another church in the book of Revelation chapter 2, okay? The church of Pergamos, okay? And look what God says to this church. This is the exact same issue that I'm addressing right now. It says, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have few things against you. Right away when God says that I have something against you, that's a problem, right? It says, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. And I don't have time to go into the doctrine of Balaam, right? But the bottom line here is there were people in that church, although they were doing all of these things, they were commingling with those who compromised the word of God, who were not completely surrendered to the word of God. That kind of church is not built according to the plan. Here, what we have here is a church which is steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread. Now, when we look at that word fellowship, that means koinonia, right, in the Greek, and which means something stronger than just you belonging to a same church or a same team. There is a closeness, right, that you are of one mind, as we will see a little bit later on, of one accord. That is what we are seeing over here. The implication is just more than just casual friendship. We become a family. And of course, in breaking of bread and in prayers, breaking of bread, yes, it speaks about a meal together, but it speaks of the communion, right? Breaking of bread. and in prayers. This is the blueprint to have a successful church. It goes on, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. This is another thing. At that time, as the church was being built, there were miracles and there were wonders. Right, and we are going to learn about one of those miracles in the next chapter. Should you come back, if I haven't turned you off so much, right? And one of the biggest challenges that Peter and John faced comes in the next chapter, as we will learn. And at that time, are there, you know, one of the things that some people teach is this kind of miracles and wonders have stopped. Okay, it was only for the Book of Acts. That's a teaching for another day. But I do believe, and I think all of us coming to Christ is a miracle on itself. But at this time, yes, this man had a special gift where they were able to perform these miracles to build the church. And what we see here is this church, the apostles, those who were saved, had an influence on those around them. All right, look, it says, then fear came upon every soul. It's not that they were afraid of the apostles, right? Because of who this men, who these Christians were, people understood the judgment of God, the reverence for God. And that's the fear that is being spoken of here. They stirred people's heart. And this is a godly fear. They understood that they needed to turn to God. The rituals and the religion was not going to be enough. That's what it is speaking of. Our Christianity, our walk in Christ should influence those who are around us. It should bring them to that godly fear. If we are grounded, we are steadfast in apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. This is the result when we are grounded in Christ. Goes on to say in verse 44, now all who believed were together and had all things in common. We see unity here, right? We see that they were of one accord. How were they of one accord? Now all who believed were together, had all things in common, and sold their possession in goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. How were they unified? What brought the unity? Because it's about the cross. Cross is the equalizer, right? Cross is where we unite. We all understand when we sit at the foot of the cross, we understand all of us who we are. We are all sinners who are saved by the grace of God. And when you are united by the blood of Christ, that's when the unity comes. This is the only place where a Christian has a unity. You know, there are a lot of people who talk about unity. Oh, Christians should live in unity. They should live in harmony. You can only be in a unity, in a harmony with another fellow Christian, the one who has experienced Christ, who has been cleansed by the blood of Christ, the one who has eaten from the fruit of the cross. Those are the only people who are your family. Those are the only people that you can be united with. Now, if your earthly family happens to be saved just like you, that's an amazing blessing. But our true family is the one who we meet at the cross. It says, now all who believed were together. They were together and had all things in common. Now, I want to speak about this a couple of minutes, because a lot of people take this portion of scripture, and there are men who have twisted this scripture and talk people into selling all their possessions and kind of giving it to them and live in a communal setting or in a camp. And you know, how the cults are built from there, right? How the cult grows from there. But when you look at the text here, it doesn't say that. And if you have that misunderstanding, and especially when we get into chapter 6 and we read about Sapphira and how they, you know, instantly were dead because of what they said to Peter. Sometimes we have this misunderstanding that this church, as soon as they became Christian, sold everything they had, okay, and gave it away or gave it to other Christians. That's not the idea here. At this time, these 3,000 new Christians, many of them were not local residents of Jerusalem. Many of them were visiting for the feast, and now they became a Christian. Now they wanted to stay in Jerusalem. They wanted to learn from the apostles. They wanted to know how to grow. They didn't want to go back to where they came from. So now suddenly you had influx, okay, of people in Jerusalem. Many of the Christians, especially these early Christians, were poor. They didn't have a lot. Now, when they came for the feast, when they stayed, a lot of these people stayed. And the local residents of Jerusalem, those Christians, opened their homes to invite these people into their homes. And to meet their need, your daily need, they sold those things that were not necessary to meet those needs, okay? Because there were no Democrats in Jerusalem. So there was no government giving out free tax money, okay? So somebody had to provide for these people. And so these Christians, they gave from what they had to those who did not have work. Also remember, those who came to Christ, because they confessed Christ, they lost their jobs. Because, you know, the Jews were not very kind to those who accepted Christ. And therefore, there was a need. But this does not mean that they sold their every possession. Right? And let me show you that right from the scripture, because I got to back it up from the scripture. Look what it says in verse 46. It says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house." Right? So that means they had their own houses. They didn't sell everything. They were meeting in house to house. And this is nothing, this is not any different than what we are to do in our Christian walk. If we see a Christian brother or a sister, and if we are able to meet that need, we are to meet that need. Right? Our understanding of giving is a little bit skewed. You know, we give to church. Hey, we got to give 10% or whatever it is that you give, to church. And yes, church is supposed to steward that money in the right way. But that does not exempt us from helping another Christian brother or a sister. If you see somebody in a need, right, if you have something extra, and if that means you need to sell it to raise something and give it to a needy brother or a sister, we are called to do that. So I hope you don't have that that misunderstanding. Right? So continuing daily with one accord. It goes on to say, in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Who added to the church? God added people. As we started out the Bible study in Matthew chapter 16, God said, "I will build my church. I will build my church." And so often, as I read you so many examples, we are trying all these programs and all these gimmicks to draw people to our church, to build our church. How many members we have? How big is our building? Right? How much money we are receiving, and so forth. All we simply need to do is the word of God needs to be taught. And those who are listening to the word of God, they need to abide by that word of God. John chapter 8, verse 30, Jesus has that great teaching. And in John chapter 8, verse 30, it says there were many who believed. But when you read verse 31, Jesus says, if you believe, abide in me. Abide according to my word. When we do that, the growth comes automatically. And as we end this Bible study, I want to give you an example. Again, I want to illustrate this point to you from one of the churches in the Revelation. When we go to Revelation chapter 3, and we look at the church of Sardis, okay? Now, when you look at the church of Sardis, church of Pergamos is the age of the Catholic Church, or it represents a Catholic Church, okay? When you look at the church of Sardis, which is called the dead church, that represents the Protestant church, which is the church most of us are part of, okay? It talks about the Protestant church, dead church. And look what the angel of the Lord has to say to this church. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." Did you catch what it says? It says, "I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive." This is a church. This is a church. It was busy church. It had a lot of activity. It probably had a great, great VBS. It probably had a great youth group. Perhaps they were supporting few missionaries. If I speak in our today's language, a few missionaries all over the place. The church was perhaps growing. They were giving out a nice fresh cup of coffee as people entered into the church. This church was busy. There was activity. There were things that were happening from the outside. This church looked live. It is, as it says here, "I know your works, that you have a name," meaning this church was recognized by people. Many probably said, "Hey, that's the church that I want to model." But Jesus says that you are alive, but you are dead. How was that church dead? It was church that was dead spiritually. Jesus was missing, right? As we read in the church of Laodicea, where Jesus is knocking on their door, right? "Let me in so I can sup with you." Is this your life? Is this your church? Are you busy with the church activities? Are you attending so many Bible studies? Are you attending everything that you can? You're listening to stuff on YouTube. You are busy with all this churchy and things, but you have no place for God. You don't minister to God. If that's you, if that's the church, right? That's when you see a deadness come. That's when, although it seems like you are alive, you are dead from within. And so, as we end this chapter 2, right, the only way to grow in Christ is to abide in His Word steadfastly, right? Fellowship. It's so important that you belong to a local church. It's great. I appreciate all of you joining Sunday after Sunday and listening to me. Perhaps you are joining other Bible studies, okay? Perhaps you are listening to things on YouTube, on social media, however you are being fed, right? But it is not a substitute for you to be going to the church. You need to belong to a local church. You need to be a part of the fellowship. There is no substitute for that. And so I hope as you listen to me, there is a church that you are attending, church that you are part of, church where you are serving. And when we follow the blueprint that God has set forth, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Does it mean that they will not try? Of course they will try. They will try harder, whether it's your church or whether it's your spiritual life. There will be attack. There will be storms. But our God is able to protect us. The gates of Hades will not prevail against us. Oh, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. We just thank you and praise you, Lord. I submit each and every person here into your hand, Lord. I pray that the word that has gone out of my mouth, Lord, would penetrate the heart of those who are listening, Lord. And I pray that the word would minister to them, Lord. If I have misspoken, forgive me, Lord, despite my shortcoming, Lord. Let the word do the work it's needed. It needs to do in each and every one of our hearts. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.